Why don't we turn in Revelation chapter 14. We're looking at a study this morning, the blessing of dying in the Lord. It's really just one verse. It's talking about the tribulation saints there that are dying in the Lord, but really it's a message for all of us, for those that have family or friends that have gone home to be with the Lord. It's always a tough thing when your loved ones are no longer with you. But the Bible does say that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. That's Psalm 116:15. Now, when you think about death, it doesn't seem very precious or very much of a blessing. It seems more like a curse because of the pain that's involved, because of the heartache that it brings. I know that as we were building our facility out, my mom lived right up on here on Hillside Terrace, and so we could look down on the property as it was being built out. And about halfway through, she was here for the groundbreaking, but I was hoping she was going to be here for our dedication, but she died about midway through. So, you know, it's hard. You think about things like that, and it doesn't seem like a blessing. But you see, more so, it's not a blessing. It's painful. It's a very hurtful kind of thing for non-Christians, non-believers. They don't have a hope in the resurrection. They don't have a hope in life after this life, although Christians do. Still, it's hard to be separated. Still, it's hard when somebody dies. But you see, we have that great hope in Christ Jesus. Death came as a result of the fall. You find the fall of man in Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord said to Adam, he took the man in chapter 2, verse 15 of Genesis 2, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Now, this was a paradise, beautiful, absolutely nothing would be evil or anything that could harm you or anything like that. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So it was perfect, only one thing that man couldn't do, and that was eat from that one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Flash, it wasn't necessarily an apple tree. Ooh, Eve ate of the apple. Well, I don't know where that came from, but it was just a tree of knowledge and good and evil. And you say, well, why would God do that? Well, God didn't want robots. God didn't want those, you know, little dolls with computer chips in it. You press it and, well, I love you. You know, he wanted a free will kind of love, so he gave man a choice. You can serve me and love me and eat of the trees that I have given you, and there's only one thing you don't eat of, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here's his choice, to obey and serve and love God on his own, or to, hey, not do that and go along with the tempter who you see in the next chapter. Eve's created, obviously, Adam spoke to Eve and said, you know, we can eat all of the trees, but not that one in the middle of the garden. But then here, the serpent is there. And the serpent is always the tempter. The serpent always tempts us to do evil. And so here he comes. He's more crafty in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Notice how he twists the word. God didn't say that. You can eat from any tree, just one tree. And the woman said to the serpent, there's always a problem when you start dialoguing with Satan or the serpent. From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, God said to us, you shall not eat it nor touch it, lest you die. Wait a minute. God didn't say anything about touching it. So here, Eve adds on to the word of God. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Here, Satan always contradicts God's word. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that man's quest nowadays in all false religions to be like God? That same scenario was taking place today. And so here the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took from it fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband, and they ate, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. So here they tried to hide that shame, hide that sin. And then in the next part, you find that God comes walking in the cool of the evening saying, Adam, where are you? God wants fellowship. And Adam is hiding out. Eve is hiding out. And God said, did you eat of the tree? And then you find the blame game. God, it was this woman you gave me. The woman said, God, it was this serpent. And just the blame. The whole sin scenario takes place. And so right away, what we see is separation, because death is separation. First of all, it's separation from God. As soon as they disobeyed God and obeyed the serpent, sin came into their lives. And now they were separated from God. And ultimately, it wasn't just spiritual, but it was physical. Then they eventually physically died. And so death has come into the world. And you find it there in Genesis, how it did come. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, he took that sting of death away, that sting of pain, that sting of heartache, of separation. He took it away through the cross and through the resurrection and through forgiveness. So what the enemy did, now Christ has reversed that. Christ has given us a new hope. Now the very thing that Adam and Eve weren't supposed to do, disobey God and obey Satan, nowadays what we're to do is disobey Satan because we're under his dominion and obey God through Jesus Christ and receiving Christ. It's kind of just the reverse. And some people don't want to do that. They love darkness rather than light. And so instead of moving away from the enemy, Satan, who's the god of this world, and obeying Jesus Christ and what he did, he died on the cross for us. He was rose the third day. If we trust and believe in him, we can be forgiven. Some people don't want to do that. And so death still is a tragedy, but not for the Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 15, verse 55. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the victory that Jesus won for us. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In other words, the soul that sins shall surely die. The sting of death is sin. So when you sin, you shall surely die. Separated from God initially and ultimately from your body, you die physically. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the victory? Forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. Though every person has a date with the undertaker, unless the rapture comes. But every person has a date with the undertaker. In fact, George Bernard Shaw said it well. He said the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. Yes, we have a date with the undertaker, unless the rapture comes. But for the Christian, death is the door into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's the first fruits of those among the dead. He went before us. And so in our life, when we die or a loved one dies in Christ, that's the door to heaven. Don't you want to go through that door? Well, yeah, but not right today, Bill. Maybe not right now. I do. I love the concept. I love what Jesus did. I love that hope. But you see, for us, it's that doorway into the presence of the Lord. But for the non-believer, for the non-Christian, it's the door into what Jesus calls outer darkness, where there's gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, all aloneness, nothingness, nothing there. Now man is living in the benefits of God's creation. These are the amenities of what God has created. We've actually kind of like moved in because of birth into God's house. Oh, a usurper's taken over his property for a time. But we've moved in, we're eating God's food, we're breathing God's air, we're swimming in God's ocean, we're having a great time, but we don't want to acknowledge the owner of this. And so what happens is the usurper, the one that has come in and taken over for a while, he only has a short time, and then Christ's going to come back. And you see, a person that rejects Jesus Christ and is living in God's world that he created, you see, there's an outer darkness. There's a place that is void of God's creation. It's void of all God's amenities. And that's why there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, because they will be in, still alive, still have their senses, but they will be in this outer darkness, this oblivion, this place that goes on and on. What a horrible place to be. Why would a person not accept Jesus Christ? I don't know, maybe stubbornness. I mean, I know me. I was hearing people talk about Jesus, and I was a little arrogant. I was puffed up. I was, you know, so cool. You know, I didn't accept the Lord. And then when I did accept the Lord, I realized there's none cool. No, not one. You know, there's none righteous. No, not one. You see, here in Revelation, we get to our text this morning, the tribulation saints, those who have rejected the beast, the mark of the beast, those who have refused to worship the image of the Antichrist, and they're holding to Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. Now, remember, the church is gone. Chapter 4, John, a representative of the church, he's in heaven. Revelation chapter 3, the church of Philadelphia, door standing open in heaven. In Revelation 3, God will keep that church from tribulation. God's not destined us for wrath, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in heaven, but there are tribulation saints. There are people, Jews and Gentiles on earth that are being saved at that time. They have the witness of the 144,000. We saw that in chapter 7, the sealing of them. We'll see it again tonight in chapter 14. We see them, and they have a new song that they're going to be singing. And then the two witnesses in chapter 11 that God uses to bring the gospel for 3.5 years. And then their bodies lie in the street for, 3.5 days? And then he resurrects them right from the dead. And CNN, MSNBC News is on there. Their cameras are on there, and their news people are telling all about, wow, look at this. You know, they're raising up. What do we do? Kind of thing. So the world sees it at that point. And then also, not only that, there's an angel flying in mid-heaven. We see that in the chapter tonight, verse 6 and 7. The angel or a messenger declaring, don't take the mark of the beast. Now that messenger, some go, well, is that a satellite? Maybe a satellite coming, or is it actually angel flying through and preaching to them? Well, we'll talk about it more tonight, but the point is, there's plenty of witness without the church on the earth at that time. We'll not be on earth. We'll be in heaven. But God has his on earth who are going to be witnessing to the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so notice what it says in chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow with them. So these tribulation saints, and we see it as we go on, but here these tribulation saints, they're resting now in the Lord. They're blessed because they've died in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also they've rejected the Antichrist. They've held to Jesus Christ. And so it says that they're blessed. You see, we all are going to face death, as I mentioned, lest the rapture takes place. As we had our staff meeting, teaching the staff on Friday, and we're in 1 Kings chapter 2, and here's David. David is on his deathbed, King David. He's on his deathbed, and it says that as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, "I am going the way of all the earth." Thought that was interesting. You know, realize we're all going to die. I'm going the way of all the earth. And it reminded me, as I was studying that and preparing to share with the staff, it just reminded me of our brother Andrew. Went home to be with the Lord last week, and it reminded me of what he had said to one of his daughters as he was had a private time with the kids and with one of his daughters. He was sharing with her, and I thought, boy, it was so mature, it was so spiritual, it was so. When I read what David said, I thought, I would. Thinking of Andrew, he basically, in essence, said, "Sweetheart," you know, as he was saying that he is going to die, he has terminal cancer, and he's going to die. He said, "Sweetheart, dying is part of living." And I thought about David. That's basically what David said. And he said, "But in heaven, there will be no death and there will be no separation." And that little private time with her, and then he went to be home with the Lord, I think within 24 hours. You know, it was just enough to just bring her heart great comfort. Remember when David's infant son was going to die? And finally, when that son did die, David said to his servants, he said, "He will not come back to be with me, but I will go to be with him." That hope in heaven. And he was praying, he was mourning as the son was going through that sickness, but then when that son died, he came out of it in the reality of eternity, heaven. He can't come back here. He's not going to be raised from the dead. He's not going to come back here, but I'm going to go be with him. There's the hope. There's the comfort. You see, I find when I go, I don't know about you, but I find when I go on a mission trip, especially to maybe kind of a hardcore country, maybe like Sudan or Uganda, or we went to Ethiopia, you know, years back. But when I go to these places, I get a little bit apprehensive, a little bit on the flights, especially in Ethiopia, you know, as they boarded us on the plane. We're in Ethiopia. We're going to, you know, another country, going to Uganda. That's not this time. This was a few years back. But as I'm boarding this Ethiopian Airlines, you know, up through the tail of the plane, the stairs in the plane, I notice there was some kind of fluid leaking out of the back of the plane. You know, I don't know if it was oil or some kind of, you know, brake fluid. What is it? I don't know. I got on the plane. I said to the stewardess, "There's something leaking out of the back of the plane." She just smiled, and I thought, well, if she's okay, I'm probably okay. But there's a little bit of apprehension, you know, as you get on planes and you go through different security checks and customs, and the military are there with guns, and then maybe you have to get on the bush planes, the little planes, and they're loaded up with people and luggage and stuff, and you go, boy, I hope this thing will get off the ground, you know, and you're just, you know, you're thinking, a little apprehensive. And then the pilot, as this last trip, the pilot reassures. And he gets out his charts and he says, "Here, we've got this many on board plane. We've got to shift the luggage around so there's not too much weight in the back, not too much on the front." And so he said, "And this is our room of error here. We have this much, so we're good." That gave me assurance, you know. And so when we got up in the air, you know, we were fine. And then when I get to the destination, the apprehension is gone. Then I can relax. Then I can, you know, minister and teach. I mean, you're doing that on the planes and stuff, but then you just feel like you can totally devote, totally think about what the Lord has got you there for. You know, death is kind of like that. Death is the apprehension that we go through to get to heaven. I mean, nobody wants, I look forward to dying. Oh, you do? I don't. I kind of go along with what Woody Allen, the comedian, actor, director, said. It's not that I'm afraid to die, it's just I don't want to be there when it happens. You know, it's like, yeah, I don't like the process. I don't like to think about the process. I like to think of the after effect, being with the Lord. I think the ideal is just to go in your sleep. You know, you're dreaming about heaven, dreaming about the Lord. You open your eyes, you go, I'm here. You know, you pinch yourself. Doesn't even hurt. You got a glorified body, you know, and so you're there. That's the ideal. But you see, it can be a long process for some. You know, we've had folks in our church, it's been a long process, and then finally they've died, gone home to be with the Lord. But maybe they had a disease, or maybe they had a terminal illness, and it's been a long time, and then they go. It's kind of like being at the airport, and you have plenty of time, and you're hanging out with your family and friends before they get on the plane. You have all this time to talk and maybe have something, coffee, or eat a meal with them, you know, and you're talking, and finally they get on the plane. That's having a long time, you know, before you're going home to be with the Lord. But then sometimes it's instant. You don't know. Sometimes you go really quick. It's a short process. But the point is, you see, our lives are in God's hands. Job in chapter 12, verse 10 says, in God's hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So it may be a long time, you know, that maybe you catch something and you know, it's terminal and you're going to go home and be with the Lord, but at least you have a long time of saying goodbye to everyone. I love you, and, you know, and all that stuff. But for others, it might be really quick, and you don't know. It might be like in an instant. I mean, you're super healthy. Everything is fine, and then you're gone. You see, but it's in God's hands. I was thinking, I'm not really a NASCAR enthusiast. Some really are, but Dale Earnhardt, some of you know who he is. Obviously, everybody knows the name, but he was a 7-time NASCAR champion. He had won the Daytona 500 in 1998. And then 3 years later, he's in another Daytona 500. Now, obviously, Daytona 500, it's a 500-mile race. It's 200 laps, and the track is 2.5 miles long. And it's about a 4.5-hour race. And so he had been the champion 3 years earlier, and here he is. He's in third place. His son, at this point, is in first place, another person behind, and he's kind of hedging off another one that's trying to creep up behind him. But at the speeds that they're going, you know, they just, you know, you nudge a car, and it just moves. You know, it really just slides through the track. You can have some pretty horrible accidents. Very last lap, fella behind him just nudged him on the left side of the bumper, and his car began to slide, and so he radically turned the wheel so it would correct itself, but it shot into the wall. The very last lap. It shot into the wall, been driving for something like 4.5 hours. You're in the 200th lap. It hit the wall at 160 miles an hour. Another car slammed into the side of him, and he died of blunt force trauma seconds before crossing the finish line. People just thought, oh, it was just a regular crash, took him out, he'll be fine. No, he died instantly on impact. You'd never think it. You see, we don't know. We don't have a guarantee on life. When we're going to go and when we're not. I know when we were building out our campus, you know, my mom was so excited. You know, I would always try to lead her to the Lord and talk to her about the Lord, but it was always a real, there was always tension. And in my younger years, I was so zealous, overly zealous, and I was willing to alienate family members, you know, to try to convert them. And I thought at a point, well, if my mom doesn't want Jesus Christ in her house, then I'm not going to be in her house. And that was my arrogant attitude. And I realized, Bill, what are you doing? It's the love of God that draws to repentance. So I realized, you know, I just had to love my mom into the kingdom of God if she was going to come into the kingdom of God. And so I just stopped trying to convert her. I just came and I helped her out. I'd do work on the house there. I'd just come and go grocery shopping and for her and just do all sorts of things. And she became my biggest fan, you know. I see you on TV, Bill, Alelo. Now, Billy, when you talk to the people, when you give your speech, you want to be a little more engaging. You want to be a little more humorous when you do that. You know, and so she'd give me advice. Okay, Mom, I'll try that next time. You know, and my wife. My wife was even more than a daughter. My wife was her best friend. It was just amazing. But you know, she never made a profession of faith. It was kind of like believing, but it was kind of nebulous in her belief. I don't know if she ever received Jesus Christ into her heart. But we had come home from a trip we were on. I'm not sure if it was a pastor's conference or what. And we flew into the airport in the evening. Well, it wasn't the evening. It was late afternoon, and we had the midweek service. So I was just on my way to go to the midweek service, and my wife said, you know, Mom's in the hospital. And I thought, well, Mom, she'll go in there, and she'll have a little bit of a setback, and she'll come out. And I said, well, I'll go tomorrow. You know, I've got to do the Bible study tonight. My wife, very intuitive, very spiritual woman, she said, hun, I think you need to go and see her tonight. And so I called the staff up, and, you know, the Bible study was going to happen within the next hour and a half, I think. So I called them up, and I said, hey, somebody's got to do the service for me, and we had one of the guys do the service. And so we went to the hospital, Polymomi right down here, and my mom was basically on a respirator. She was in a coma, but she was basically in her last, this was it. And the nurse said, yeah, she's not going to make it. And within 45 minutes, she was gone. There's something about seeing a loved one who gave you birth, being right there, and as they took the respirator off, she goes into eternity. There's just something about that. You know, I wouldn't trade that for anything, but you see, I don't know what her eternal future was. But you can be sure that I believe the body without the spirit is dead. So as long as the spirit is still in the body, even though a person can't necessarily talk, they can't necessarily communicate, I believe if the spirit's there, I want to talk right into the ear. I want to talk right into that person that's inside. And so for the next 45 minutes, now I didn't know that she was going to go that fast, but I'm there, you know, singing worship songs. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. And then I said, Mom, Jesus Christ loves you. You know, he died for your sins, and you can go to heaven. You see, so I'm preaching to her as though her spirit can hear me. And so I just hope. You see, I just hope that, you know, she will be there in heaven. But you know, that's kind of tough. I didn't have the assurance. So if I say, oh, blessed that my mom died, and no, that's hard on me. That's hard on the unbelievers. They have said that there are five stages when a person is terminally ill and death is pending. I thought it's kind of interesting, and I just want to counter it a little bit, but these are professionals, a lot smarter than me. But the article is at Billings Hospital in Chicago, a seminar on death and dying was conducted in which psychiatrists, chaplains, nurses, doctors, and caregivers studied the crisis of facing death. The study concluded that terminally ill patients progress through five stages of emotions on their way to death. The first stage is denial, where the patient is unwilling to accept the fact that he is dying. When physical conditions make denial no longer a viable option, the patient moves to the second stage, that of anger. They become angry for no apparent reason at doctors, friends, family members, and nurses. Following this comes the bargaining stage, where the patient tries to head off the inevitable by promising God he will go to church, live for God, give his body for medical science or some other worthy cause. Yet bargaining is little more than seeking to delay progress toward dying. The fourth stage is the most difficult, when the patient begins to understand there is no way out. Depression sets in and they go into a process of grieving or mourning over their own demise. This is followed by a fifth and final stage, that of acceptance with little hope of remaining. They resign themselves to the inevitable and are ready to die. To interrupt any phase of this cycle of suffering is to prolong the agony of the sufferer, and the study reported. Rather than trying to cheer up, the person seeks to minister to the specific need at that specific cycle in their suffering. Well, I think that's probably true for those that don't have the hope in Jesus Christ. And it could be true for some Christians. But I don't think it has to be. And I don't think that was true with Paul the Apostle. And many that I have been with that have gone home to be with the Lord, you don't find those cycles there. You see, for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's the hope. That's the reality of their heart. And you know they have all those bumper stickers that I'd rather be sailing, I'd rather be surfing, I'd rather be playing golf. We ought to get one, I'd rather be with Jesus. it's like, isn't that what Paul said? I'd rather just go home and be with the Lord. There's a lot of problems here on earth. And me as an apostle, and you as you know, saints, sometimes you give me a lot of heartache, Paul might say. You know, who suffers without my going through intense suffering? He says, man, I'd rather be with Jesus. You see, and that's our mantra. You know, that's our hope. There was a bumper sticker that said, don't take life so seriously. You won't get out of it alive. You know, and that is true. But how you get out is all important. The Bible tells us in Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Oh, Lord, let me not live in my little bubble that I think everything's going to go on forever. It may be a long period in my dying, but it may be instant. It may be like seconds from the finish line. Lord, teach me. Teach me how transient I am. And I would say if you live without reproach, then you'll die without regret. And oh, how we need to die in the Lord. I think you could probably have Paul's epitaph. If you know, there was a gravestone for Paul, it would be, I have kept the faith. Because that's what his whole life was all about. But King Saul, the first king of Israel, a little bit different. What was his epitaph? I have played the fool. You see, we're all going to go. We're all going to go. But what is going to be said about us? What do we say about ourselves? Paul could say, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. And Paul, when he knew he was dying, his death was imminent. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I am, verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, his life, he knew his life. It was at an end. In fact, Caesar Nero killed him, cut off his head. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, Paul could confess the fact that I have no regrets. When I go, because I've lived without reproach, no one can lay a hold of me for living a rebellious life or a life that was out of the will of God. And so I die without regrets. And you know what? That's the same for these tribulation saints. We'll see it more tonight, but a lot of things we'll see tonight. The 144,000, that messenger in mid-heaven, another harvest there in chapter 14. But notice the commendation that's said about those tribulation saints in verse 12. I kind of saved 12, read you 13, but here's, notice what is said. Here is the perseverance or the steadfastness of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. That's what they were doing in that difficult time. Steadfast, the commandment, they're not taking the mark of the beast. They're not following and worshiping the beast, but they're following the Lord and they're believing in Jesus Christ. Why so confident? Why would a person be so confident in how precious it is to die in the Lord? What a blessing it is to die in the Lord. Well, we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed, or oh, how happy, because that's what that term means. Oh, how happy, or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There it is. The blessing of dying in the Lord is the fact, the very fact, not a myth, not a it might have, the fact of the resurrection and the fact of those that die in the Lord believe and trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. You see, that's what the blessing is. There's terror in death for some. But you see, Christ has taken away that terror, as Hebrews said, and talking about the resurrection of Christ, he might deliver in Hebrews 2:15, those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I've done funerals where the people didn't even want to talk about death and dying. They didn't even want to face that fact. It was too horrible for them. But that was the reality. That loved one is not with them anymore. And it's almost as though they don't want to acknowledge that. That they disallow that reality and because they have a terror of death. But notice that Jesus has delivered us from that. And what does Paul say to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:8? We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. I mean, have you ever heard a person say that? Man, I can't wait to get to heaven. Now, I'm not gonna make that happen any sooner than God wants it to happen, but boy, I want to be with the Lord. That's a blessing. That's what Paul is saying. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, on he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, there's the key, living for Christ, what I'm doing in my family, in my work, and in my pleasure, and all that I do. It's Christ. I live, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because we see through a glass dimly here in this life, but then face to face. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is necessary for your sake. In other words, that I might bear more fruit in my life through you and for your sakes, church, he's saying, church there in Philippi. But for me, I long to be with the Lord. I don't know how long he's going to keep me here, but for me, it's better that I go home to be with the Lord. If he wants to take me today, Paul would say, I want God to take me. But for your sake, it's better that I stay here for you, that I might encourage you and build you up in your most holy faith. And I'm accruing to my account, you know, rewards by hanging around. Boy, what a great attitude. What a great attitude. When we get to the end of Revelation, when all basically is said and done, it says in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. What is the first resurrection? Well, let me put it this way. If you're born twice, you'll die once. If you're only born once, you'll die twice. Being born twice means you're born out of your mother's womb. Mother and father come together and you get a birth, fleshly birth, earthly birth. But to be born again is to be born twice, spiritual birth, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you'll experience the first resurrection, Jesus the first fruits, and you will follow with him. But if you're only born once, born physically, and you still have your sin nature and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never been born again by God's Spirit, then you'll die twice. The first death is a physical death. We all die once. But the second death is that death in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That's what it's talking about, a total, complete separation from God. A second death. The first death, separation from God now, but we have a chance to come and know God. The second death, no chance. You go into eternity without the hope of ever knowing God and ever knowing his creation. What a horrible outlook. Let me end. Kind of a neat poem here. Poem. My wife always corrects me on that. Poem. Not milk. Milk. And other things. You see, I got an advantage. I got two Holy Spirits. I got the real and his partner, my wife. That's good. I need it. But it's called The Dash. Maybe you've heard this cute little poem by Linda Ellis. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard, and there's things you'd like to change, for you never know how much time is left. You could be at dash mid-range. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and love and more often wear a smile, remembering this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's action to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? What you do between birth and death. the most important thing you can ever do is trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and ask for forgiveness of sin that you might be born of the Spirit, that you have your name in heaven because of what Jesus did, nothing that you did except respond to his message of salvation. Let's pray. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for just the blessing of dying in the Lord. Lord, it's not something that we would ever think about as unbelievers. It's only that a Christian, a born-again Christian, would talk about these things. And so, Lord, we thank you for that great hope. And it's not just a great hope, but it's a living hope, because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And Father, I would pray for those that maybe be here this morning that haven't trusted you as Lord and Savior. It's the most important decision they'll ever make in their life, to give their heart and their life to you. And maybe that's you this morning. And I want to pray this prayer, and I'm going to say it out loud, and you can pray after me. It's really pretty much the same prayer I prayed many years ago, to trust Christ. And boy, did he do a radical work in me, and there are so many people here this morning that can testify of how God's changed them from the inside out. And so Jesus does say that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open that door, I will come into them and fellowship with them." So that door is your heart's door. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to open your heart's door and receive Jesus Christ in. You've got to repent of your sin, because sin is what's kept you from God. Sin is what's causing that death, that separation, and ultimately that eternal separation. So you've got to be willing to turn from sin and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. And so you can repeat after me, say, "Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin. I repent. I turn from sin and turn to you this morning for salvation. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe that you rose again the third day. And I believe that you're alive right now. So I ask you to come into my heart by your Holy Spirit and be my Lord and be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. Now write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life that I might live with you in heaven eternally. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."